If you want to grab a blue Bible, if somebody finds the page and wants to shout out what the page is, and then Hugo will read for us the passage.
1076. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the good shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters. But the man runs away because of his hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I will bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loved me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who had heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Okay, good morning. Whether you're here first time, the fifth time, 85th time, I actually wonder how many times you could have been here. So I think that's the question to Joan. We'll do some calculation. We've been here now for 8 years. Anyway, it's so good to see you. We welcome you so much. So as a matter of introduction, I hear a bit of echo. Could we try to fix that? Thank you. So as a matter of introduction, we are in the book of John, and we are going through the I am saying of Jesus. So Jesus compared himself to something several times to that book. And today, the headline of this morning is, I am the Good Shepherd. Often we read the Bible narrative as a story. And in essence, Bible is a continual story. If you look at creation, Exodus, David, all the other kings leading us to Jesus, this is a story. Full of actions, and allowing us to follow a very clear timetable. Bible also presents us with parables, such as this one today. And in essence, the parable is a story with a heavenly meaning. Pretty easy to read and pretty easy to understand, using comparisons which tell us something about life. And in general, people like books. We like books, don't we? With an exciting plot and characters which we can associate ourselves with. Action-packed, which stimulates our imagination and enable us to step away slightly from the normal reality. And the proof of that is in the selling figures. The bestseller of all time, The Da Vinci Code, sold in over 5 million copies worldwide. That's a pretty, pretty good achievement. And with books, despite the excitement which comes from enjoyment we can get after reading them, subconsciously we know that the moment we finish them, we need to go back to the reality. And so often the journey ends exactly that. We finish reading, and then the comeback to the normal life happens. So when I was preparing for this morning, it came to me very clearly that there is a real danger in Bible becoming just a book. Just a story, which if we're not careful, can lose any meaning at the moment when we close the cover. And although we may accept and understand the context of it, we need the Holy Spirit to fully understand the transforming power of it and believe it that this is the case. To see the story and capture the verses, capture the words, which will challenge us, which will change us, which will show us the part of God which we may not know it yet. To allow the narrative becoming a living bread which we need every single day. The story from today's passage about the shepherd and the sheep can sound either so familiar that we subconsciously may decide to stop paying attention, or for some of us, you maybe wonder, come on, I can't see any relevance. Sheep, shepherd, really? So irrelevant and grotesque that we will decide to completely ignore it. The reality is, though, that I am saying of Jesus tells us fundamental truths about him and our relationship with him. They're meant to challenge us. They're meant to make us think about Jesus, who he is, and who you belong to. And in case of today, I am the Good Shepherd, they also show us how do I live my Christian life. And we might ask questions, why parables? Why the choice of the language? What does it mean? And actually, funny enough, the answer to this question is already there in the book of Matthew, when people closest to Jesus, apostles, ask the same question. The text will be on the screen. We are in Matthew 13, so just if you can read it, that would be great. And it goes like that. The disciples came to him and asked, why do we speak to people in parables? Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And this is so critical for us, sitting here today, listening to what is being said. And the first question is, in which part of category of people do I belong to? Am I spiritually blind? Is my heart hardened? Do I want to see and change? Or am I prepared to listen? Am I prepared to accept? Am I prepared to be challenged and change? Because this is the word of life which we all need to accept. And the same principles apply to the whole Bible. But in the context of today's passage, we need to understand and accept that if Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, who are we then? Okay, that wasn't a difficult question. You're a group of intelligent people. So he's saying, I'm the shepherd. You are the sheep. We are the sheep, obviously. Last thanks, Mark. I think he gave you the full answer 2 weeks ago. So, you know, let's not make a big deal about this. Massive pat on the back. Yes, we are sheep. And before we start it off, let's just focus for a couple of minutes on the role of the shepherd at that time of history, because I think that's quite important. So the shepherd, at that time in history and for many years thereafter, faced the ongoing challenge of teaching the sheep how to obey him. In the spring of each year, shepherd would take his flock and go to the pastures close to the village, allowing them to graze, allowing them to feed. When the summer heat set in, he would transfer the flock and move himself with them to the higher ground so they can graze on the succulent pastures nearby. For days on end, shepherd would work outdoors tirelessly, sleeping outdoors, allowing the flock to graze on the green slopes and spending the nights guarding them and guarding the open sheepfold. If the sounds of a predator panning the flock, the shepherd's reassuring, calming voice would put them back together, would calm them down. Each evening, shepherd would count his flock, making sure that he hasn't lost any of the sheep, checking their well-being, checking their health. In the morning, he would call the sheep, and the flock would follow him to the pasture grounds. When the cold rains began at the end of autumn, he will get his flock down to the village for the winter indoors. Good shepherds were diligent, were dependable, were brave. They even risked their lives to protect the flock against wild animals. The work they did was tough and demanding, sacrificial in 100%, away from home and requiring full commitment. And BC3, we need to realize that this is a description of our Lord Jesus, and he is the reason why we are here this morning. We are here this morning because we accept the cross as a central point of our life, and through his obedience, Jesus sacrificed his life, paid the price for us, raised again, defeating sin and death, and is preparing his sheepfold, that is us, to what is to come. He is calling his sheep. He's calling us He's calling you. And I found so encouraging listening to Sukesh yesterday. He was trying to say to us what Jesus' death actually means. Son of God came to this earth, took the wrath of God, punishment, became a curse, so we don't have to be treated in that way. And to illustrate that, I suppose, imagine the person who you associate with, you know, the exemplar of goodness on this world, your idol, people who is, you know, the best of the best, who did so much for society. And imagine this person standing up front in the telly or on the Facebook and saying, guys, I need to die for you. I need to suffer. I need to be humiliated. And to top that off, this will be displayed to you publicly. And even this doesn't cut it. But I've used this example purposely, because we're talking about Jesus' death as the part of the Bible story, but so often again, we don't realize and we forget that this actually happened. He did suffer, he did die, he was humiliated. And going back to our story about the sheep and shepherd, the key questions today, as difficult as they may be, are: what does it mean to be one of Jesus' sheep? And do you, get to be one? To start that off, let's remind ourselves, what are the basic characteristics of a sheep? So obviously, apart from being very nice to touch and very gentle, sheep is quiet, sheep is obedient to the leader, and requires continual guidance. Sheep are agitated, if separated from the group, they certainly need company, grazing and staying together, which protects them from predators and the danger. And most importantly, sheep life, well-being and health depends on a good shepherd. So how does it make you feel to be described in such a way this morning? I've got a problem with that, you know, it challenged me. We live in the 21st century Britain, promoting the rights of individuals over and beyond anything else. Surely the world which we're living in, popular culture invading the boundaries of our privacy, promoting global scale competition through the social media, do not encourage us to think about ourselves as sheep of Jesus. What the world tells us, though, is to be self-sufficient, masters of our own destiny, stars of the movie of our own life, which we can sold and display to the general public, in the attempt to secure social admiration, acceptance, and simply attention. World shows us patterns and trends, shapes our view, our perception, does encourage to be unique, but then within only defined boundaries of uniqueness. Have you not noticed that? The world is saying to me and you, you have a need? No problem. There is a field for that, and we'll find a fix. Desires on the edge of addiction and abuse? What's the problem with that? And now we've got this phrase, which I see more often on social media and around us. There is one life, you have to live it to the full. There is one life, you have to live it out or live it to the full. But the problem is, and I would argue, that we cannot cope with living the life to the full. We simply are not able to live the life to the full. We're not designed for that. And some of the example of it will be closer to your heart than you may think. I know about a population of students today here with us. And on Thursday we've learned a very sad news. A third student from Bristol student population took his own life. The media are using the term, she died in that unexplained circumstances. But in essence, people know that he committed suicide. And when I dig deeper into this kind of trend, you know, the statistics are overwhelming. Between 2007 and 2016, there was 56.2% increase in the level and rate of suicide amongst students within the UK. Mental health services reports that only in the last year, the amount of students seeking help and support to deal with depression, to deal with mental health issues, increased by 20%. And this is just not enough. This is not good. Like I said, we cannot live the life to the full, whether we like it or not. Yes, the world and the prince of this world, Satan, promotes us and things around us to be idols and gods in our own life, and creates a state of fiction which takes us away from reality. Or even more dangerously, this illusion, this reality, becomes so mixed with what we would call a norm that we do not longer know who we are and what the norm is. And if we believe that the world offers us and what it offered us as a norm and a virtue, we have just accepted and allowed this lie to become our shepherd, to become our idol, to become our god. As whenever we like it or not, we are sheep and we need to follow somebody or something. And we will continue to do so until the day of realization of the emptiness, until the conclusion that no matter what we've got, new phone, another holiday, another car, another partner, we're just abandoned and lonely. And as we've already learned, sheep cannot do a lonely life. And this usually takes us to the crossroad in our own life. We can either continue going left and trying to live harder, to live the life to the full, trying to feel another desire, trying to find another need, or actually look right and realize that there is the Good Shepherd standing there. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying to every single of us today. I am the Good Shepherd, and I want you to accept the adoption to sonship and declare my name, the name of Jesus as the Lord. There is no other way. And although as Christians, we shouldn't have any problem with accepting Jesus as our Savior, we still often struggle with the concept of full submission. We struggle with the concept of following His plan, of being led by the Holy Spirit, of just submitting every single part of who we are to our Christ. And I was wondering why. And for me, the conclusion is that we live in the environment which promotes our right to decide what is best for us as individuals, and by doing so, we limit our freedom in Christ. Because we've got right to decide, this limits our freedom in Christ. And that's two different ways, that there are two different things. So why was it that in the first century, slaves embraced Christianity in far larger number than others? There are many reasons. One is that it offered a community of equals. Another could be that ultimately the life was pretty rubbish, so they had the hope of eternity. But I think another factor is that slaves were used to obeying a master without questions and were not allowed to have choice. This is so different to us now, who can make decisions and ask many questions. And when it comes to Jesus, we actually have got quite a few questions. So if I deny myself, will my life be better? Will other people respect me? Will I enjoy my new life? A slave and sheep don't have that kind of inner conflict. Slave and follower of Jesus turn away from sin because their master wants them to. They do what the master says because he's the master and I'm the slave. And by making my choice, I don't constantly try to feel the hunger of self-righteousness, but I think, how can I glorify Jesus through what I do? Whilst we are happy to celebrate the fact that we've been adopted into Christ's family, we struggle to understand that for Jesus, for Christ, adoption to sonship meant taking the form of a slave. So Jesus, whilst the Son of God, he also chose to be slave and obey his will, which led him to the cross. And look at verses 17 and 18 of today's passage. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to us. The text is also on the screen. We also may have other dilemmas. Whilst you are happy to accept the adoption of redemption of sin, are you also accepting the consequences of Jesus' lordship in your life? Are you allowing Jesus to all parts of it, every corner, deepest and the most hidden part? Are you walking through with the hope of faith that only through him your short life on this earth can be fulfilled, and in principle this short stop is only a preparation to hope of heaven which none of us can even try to understand or apprehend? And I think the problem is, looking at my own life, the problem is that we live pretty comfortably, 21st century Western civilization, we do not lack a lot, to be honest. And that's the issue. And we know we're not looking beyond today, tomorrow, next week, not even next year. But there is this hope of eternity, and you know, we should be encouraging ourselves and challenging ourselves to try to understand what does eternity mean. This is not it. That's the only very, very short path to where we're going. Only Jesus can provide restoration, can provide fulfillment, can provide peace, can sustain and show you the glimpse of what there is to come. So I will challenge myself and you guys. Let's not be satisfied and let's not be disappointed by this earth, but have hope in what is to come. Let's not be disappointed, let's not be satisfied by what we've got, but have hope in what is to come. And what is to come is eternity, you know, flashing neon lights, eternity. And we need to ask Jesus to show us his glory in our daily walks, as often as possible, in the preparation to the glory which is to come with him. So some of you would have heard from me a couple of weeks ago talking about Luke, my friend who died. He was coming to this church. He was 34. He died very suddenly in Feb. He left 9 years old daughter Nicole behind, the love of his life. Only now, a few months after his death, it became even more apparent how much she must be missing her crazy dad. He made sure that no two weekends were the same for Nicole. Now she doesn't have that. But Luke's death does not change the fact that our God is sovereign, that in his perfect plan, Luke found Christ a couple of years ago and now shared his glory with him. This does not change the fact that we should not question what has happened and have faith for Nicole, for her future and protection over her life through Christ. And none of us may think or imagine what this life could look like. But what we do know that Nicole needs God, grace and provision so she can make it as we and see Luke once again. In such dramatic terms, no matter how easy your lives are right now, just show us that we are not in control, whether we like it or not. Luke was perfectly happy, perfectly healthy, boom, the guy's gone. Such moments make us realize that we need to depend on God. And we don't have to look for confirmation of that in the Bible. It is pretty obvious that this passage refers to the Old Testament and Psalm 23, which we read today, the Lord is my shepherd. And this text is full of praise and make us realize that nothing, absolutely nothing, is a consequence of David's action. Absolutely nothing. You can turn to this in the Blue Bible if you want it. The text, the point of it will be on the screen. If you can see it, that's great. So let's look at verse 1. David does not say, I lack nothing because I worked hard on what I've got. No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I accept that he is the ruler, divine, eternal creator of this planet, of my life, and I, as the sheep, I accept that and follow him. Yet, I lack nothing. Because as my creator, he knows me. And if I trust him, he will provide. He is the good shepherd. Again, in verses 4, he does not say, I do not fear when I walk in the darkest valley because I'm brave, because I'm self-sufficient, because I'm arrogant, because I don't accept defeat. No, he's not saying that. What he's actually saying is, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. No matter what the situation I'm going through right now, no matter how hopeless your life is right now, no matter if you struggle financially, physically, mentally, no matter if you are going through a time of spiritual desert, do not fear because Jesus is with you. He is the good shepherd. Finally, in verses 5, David does not say, my life overflows because I'm super cool and super confident. I have a good job. I get lots of attention from people. I'm the guy to be around. No. What he's saying is, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all day of my life. And you see, this confidence is again taking us back through to Matthew 13, to John 10, sorry. I'm the good shepherd. And we can be 500 light years away from our goals, from our ambitions, from a perfect job, perfect partner, actually right now living life which does not meet our expectation. Even more, you could be saying, okay God, if I live in this part of my life, which I've been struggling with, you're surely going to bless me in a different part. And then we wonder why it doesn't work. And the problem in all of that is us. Because God is not a mentor, he's not a coach, he's not sitting on the sideline offering us a good advice from time to time on how we can better ourselves. No. That is not who Jesus is. He is our shepherd, and we are his flock. He died for us, but we live for him, for his glory, not ours. He died for us, but we live for him, for his glory, not ours. He wants this unquestionable change in your heart and commitment. I am yours, and I am yours, and I will follow you. And although you may not get what you want right now, the love, grace, peace, perfect plan, is not comparable to anything you may be thinking of right now. Look at the verse 14. Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Does this not show us the intimate love and relationship which we have with Jesus? I wonder what you, what I would say if Jesus said to me today, I know you, but do you know me? Or how well do you know me? Or perhaps, how well do you want to know me because I'm your shepherd? And this question should be on our lips every day. How well do I know Jesus? How well do I know my shepherd? Who is he for me? Not in the church, not on Sunday morning, but when the lights go down, in the space of our room, in the space of quietness of our own home, in my own heart. And maybe this is the time to start reflecting on that. Don't be afraid if the picture which starts building in your head is not a pretty one. Don't be afraid if you feel ashamed. Don't be afraid if you feel uncomfortable, because reality is that we all messed up. Every single of us. There isn't any righteous one. And every single of us need a good shepherd. Every single of us. And the Bible gives us a good news of redemption and forgiveness of sin. Thanks to Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the death and sin were defeated, and there is nothing to be afraid of. Although the life is deceiving, but Jesus is not. Jesus will guide you through the path and show us the way, show us the gate, the way to eternity. And through that journey, no matter how tough or rocky it is, he will remain the good shepherd. So if you don't know him yet, well, I can say to you that he already knows you. And if you do know him, but somehow you forgot about him or were neglecting the relationship and you were overtaken by craziness of this life, as we all do, don't worry. He knows that too. And as in the final verses of today's passage, the news about Jesus will divide people. And each of us needs to decide and choose. So this could be your first time in the church. You may have not told about life and Jesus before. Well, let me break that to you. You do know now. And this moment is the process of making a decision. This is when the decision starts. For others, it could be that you were sitting on the fence for quite some time, although intellectually you accept Jesus, but your heart rejects him. Let me tell you that without your heart, you can't accept Jesus. Or it could be that you know Jesus, but need him more in your walk. Don't worry. As Christians, we need a constant reminder and focus on our Lord. And I'm here to tell you an amazing news. Jesus is our good shepherd, and he laid his life down for us. He watches out for lost sheep because he loves you. He forgets your sin because he loves you again. So is he calling you right now? Or is he showing you the sin which separates you from him? Come to his throne. Come on your knees. Repent. Don't waste your time. Come to him. And decide, who do you live for?